Our custom is to pause a few moments for silent prayer. This will afford you the opportunity to utilize the privates of your priesthood, rebound if necessary, and to make whatever adjustments are required for concentration upon our study. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study truth, the privilege of studying under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, and the prospect of a spiritual advance that will take us to a level of sophisticated execution whereby our acts, our thoughts, our decisions would bring glory to your name and magnify your word. To this end, we pursue truth this evening. We ask your guidance and encouragement as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I want to repeat for you briefly a couple of verses and a few concepts to get us oriented back into our study. And they are the ones that we've noted that indicate that believers go astray because they have been captured by the duplicity and deceit of the cosmic system. Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you prisoner through the agency of philosophical propaganda and deceitful lies, according to the standards of the traditions of men, and according to the standards of the elements of the world, and not according to the standards of Christ. And secondly, 1 Timothy 6, verses 20 and 21, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter, and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. And going astray from the faith indicates the mental attitude of those in Corinth. They think they are free agents, but they're not. They're under the authority of their sinful natures and have, in fact, placed themselves under its dictatorial regime. It's interesting, therefore, to contemplate that those who profess their desire and intent to be free of authority figures, free of systems, rules, and order, are in fact in slavery to the dictator of their own bodies. Their thinking is controlled and manipulated according to the traditions of men, and they are anything but free. The condition that has led to this disaster is one of overemphasis on individualism. Individualism has its place, but it must be flexible if the individual hopes to function in community with others, and especially in communion with God. At this point, we stop to analyze this problem of overemphasis on individualism from an article in the current issue of Chronicles magazine entitled, Communitarians, Liberals, and Other Enemies of Community and Liberty. And the subtitle is Scaling Back the Enlightenment. It is written by Donald W. Livingston. And we spent a great portion of Sunday analyzing his article that introduced us to certain concepts as the Enlightenment and the thought that emerged from it, primarily rationalism, secondarily empiricism, the ignoring of religion, faith, the Word of God, or any other so-called spiritual writings as a guide to morality and as a guide to thought and practice. In other words, rationalism becomes the issue. What is right for you is what should guide you, and as long as you bother no one else in their performance of their own choices, then all is moral and all is legitimate. Therefore, the norms and standards that would be extracted from the Word of God are considered to be passé. They are considered to be an erroneous source since they cannot be proved according to the rational approach. And therefore, if a concept is rational, although discredited by Scripture, then the rational approach becomes the moral idea. These are the things that we discovered in analyzing that particular article. When members of a church, therefore, are taken prisoner through the agency of such philosophical propaganda and the deceitful lies that are developed from such approaches, there is an emphasis on personal desires over the mandates of the Word of God. and therefore the body of Christ becomes handicapped and cannot function as it is designed. Such was the case in Corinth, as we're noting. This is where the believers were more into the freedom of individual rights. They were ignoring the mandates of the Word of God in order to pursue the challenges to the sinful nature that was so available in Corinth. They were pursuing those things that the lust pattern desired there, and they therefore had gone astray. And they therefore fulfilled the concept Paul had in his warning to Timothy. So Corinth has this problem of overemphasis on the desires of self rather than the desires of God. These are the traditions of morality that are found in the Word of God. They are conveyed from divine viewpoint and must be considered by the believer as an absolute. Now, the issue for the believer then is duty to God before self. God's Word is the priority. Reciprocity must be the motivation. Unconditional love becomes the outward expression toward one's fellow believer and thus becomes the key to church unity. And to achieve these virtues, the believer must submit to the authority of the Word of God, not to the sinful nature, society, or to reason. He must submit to God's authority. Whether he agrees with it or not is not the question. Submission is the issue. One must become a student of the Word of God, and he must, through humility, seek to apply the principles that are discovered there. If he does not, then he contributes to disorder in the local church and foments its divisions. If the believer does orient to the guidance provided by the authority of Scripture, then he contributes to the restoration of order in the fractured church and helps unite its divisions. And this is the result of the word we've been noting, katartizo. K-A-T-A-R-T-I-Z-O, katartizo. And this is the word that has to do with coming together in harmony. This is the desire of Paul for the Corinthian church. And we find it in the context of 1 Corinthians 1:10 as an intensive perfect. It denotes the progress of an act to the point of culmination and the existence of its finished results. Paul believes the Corinthian church can turn things around and they can have permanent harmony in that local church. And considering what the Corinthians were involved in, that means that it should be quite easy for this local church to have unit integrity, exoterike harmonia. The intensive here, the intensive perfect, stresses the finished results, which are the healing of factions and the restoration of unity. Now, I want to remind you of the definition of katartizo from the theological lexicon of the New Testament. It means to calm, appease the factions, or to restore unity. This indicates that there were divisions and schisms in this particular environment before katartizo was reestablished. And while there are divisions in the Corinthian community, Paul exhorts the believers to be reconciled in one and the same Spirit. So that requires all to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then to maintain harmony between one another. That would be exoterike harmonia. The Christian life involves steady progress in the restoration and reordering of whatever is deficient. And deficiency is noted as coming in two categories. One's personal life, that's loss of esoterike harmonia, the loss of soul harmony. And the other area of deficiency can be with one's relationship to his neighbor. And that is the loss of exoterike harmonia. Katartizo in this intensive perfect indicates that Paul believes the Corinthians not only can reestablish these two things, but it can be permanent. And the passive is something that they receive. Each individual believer receives the action of being restored to the filling of the Holy Spirit and status quo spirituality. Also, collectively, the body of Christ in the local church is restored to a condition of unity or harmony. The periphrastic participle combined with the subjunctive of the verb eimi gives us this translation, that you, the believers in the Corinthian church, be permanently restored to unity. That's exoterike harmonia. And how unity is achieved or restored is given next. In fact, we have two ingredients. The first is the same mind. The instrumental of means from the noun nous, which we noted as a mental attitude. This mental attitude is a way of thinking. It is the sum total of the moral state of one's being. Therefore, it is the Christian attitude. And that mental attitude which brings unity to the soul is esoterike harmonia, inner harmony. And this harmony must also include the same judgment, but the word there is nome, and it means purpose or intention, which has to do with our objective and priority. Thus, the expanded translation, which gets us back to where we are and leads us to where we're going. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now, I exhort you, fellow believers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing from the same inventory of ideas, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be permanently restored to unity, permanently restored to order, permanently restored to harmony, or exoterike harmonia. This is accomplished by means of the same mental attitude, that is esoterike harmonia, on the part of each individual, and the same purpose and intention. That refers to the simultaneous advance in the double column phalanx toward the objectives of spiritual maturity, invisible hero status, and escrow conveyance. Resuming at point 14. Here are some of the problems that we run into as a local church that with the concept of satanic influence through doctrines of demons, the functions of the old sin nature and its various lust patterns, the challenges from your background and that kind of thing make it difficult at times to achieve unit integrity. And here's the point. A local church that operates on a grace policy is made up of people who come from different backgrounds. This diversity may include different cultures, nationalities, races, economic status, educational achievement, and social level. The only sure areas of agreement, therefore, are the gospel of salvation and positive volition to the teachings of the Word of God. That is the only, those are the only two sources whereby esoterike harmonia can be accomplished by the individual and then simultaneously the development of unit integrity within the local church. Personal preferences are not the issues. Personal opinions, likes and dislikes regarding the things of life are not the issue. We will note some of the examples in a moment that I've conjured up. But 15, it is impossible for such a diverse group of people to speak the same thing, since they do not possess the same inventory of ideas. There will inevitably, therefore, be conflict because of differing personal opinions and preferences. Now, the flexible things of life we can disagree on. There are many things that are flexible. Certain TV shows that you like, or movies that you like or don't like, or the clothes that you wear or won't wear, the cars you drive or won't drive. For example, I won't drive a Mitsubishi. Some of you may own Mitsubishi, but I won't drive one of those. And you may have differences of opinions about what neighborhood you live in. Some people are fearful, I understand, to live outside the 270 loop because they think people out in the county are like weird and strange. And they will only live inside the loop and then in only certain areas. And then they find it sometimes unnerving once they learn where someone went to high school around here as to whether or not they should continue the conversation. I find this odd. Grew up in a hometown where there was one high school. If you went to high school, then you went to high school together, and you went to high school with everybody. We learned diversity then. The guys would come in from the county, as it was called then. These were the bus students. And we call them bus students because to get to Troy High School, they had to get on a bus out, say, in Harmony or Banks or Shady Grove to Renham. And then they would ride into Troy and they would go to school. And they were bus students. And, of course, the elite city folk oftentimes looked down on the bus students. But it often turned out that bus students often had those guys you call geniuses, like John Allen Steele. He was a bus student. And he was the guy that ruined the didn't bother Joe Henry any, but her classmate's life was ruined by John Allen Steele. He was the straight-A guy for her. And he was a bus student. So you see that all of these kinds of things go on in society, but we all went to the same high school. But here, I understand, I've been here only a short time, just 17 years. But you can be speaking with someone, and they'll say, well, where did you go to high school? And you'll say, well, you know, I went to George Washington High School. I don't even know if there is such a thing. But that says more to some than if you gave them a complete biography, you know, that you went to George Washington High School. And that just completely either makes the day or destroys the evening, one of the two. And these are the kinds of things that obviously can come up in a local church. If they discover where you went to high school, I mean, we've got a schism going right there. Or potentially, you know, lifelong brotherhood, who knows. So these are the ways in which we can disagree. So how do you overcome these little built-in schisms? I mean, let's face it. If I took a poll here of people who were raised in St. Louis, we would probably find that there is, at least as far as the surrounding community is concerned, schisms in the church regarding where some of you went to high school. We're old now. We can get over this, can't we? So how do we get along as a unit in a local church where the body of Christ is to function? Be happy about the fact the guy got a high school education. He may be not only a bus student, but one that had about a 135 IQ. I'm not making any progress here, so I go on. There will inevitably be conflict because of differing personal opinions and preferences. 16. The advanced believer must be willing to be flexible with the baby believer. Now we're on a spiritual level. Who are the baby believers? Well, it's none of your business. You should assume you're the baby believer. That is the best policy. Always assume you're the dumbest one here. That will at least develop humility, if nothing else. It will develop for you a little bit of flexibility, if not spiritual growth. The advanced believer must be willing to be flexible with the baby believer. He must not take things too seriously, and he must avoid operation overkill. I do the exegesis around here. You're not to exegete everything people say. If you exegete what people, and people are not really precise about their vocabulary. I try to be, but that's my duty. When you're in casual conversation and you make a comment, and you're not really thinking in precise terms regarding vocabulary and definition, other people overreact to what you say, they exegete what you say, draw conclusions, and then get mad. 17. In addition, he must use his wisdom. Speaking of the advanced believer, if you can a moment assume that there is one in the church, he must use his wisdom to identify the areas of spiritual blindness that are the cause of misunderstandings, the source of funny comments, and the reason for certain attitudes and opinions expressed by the baby believer. A person who hasn't made much progress but yet is headed in the right direction with regard to the double column phalanx. They are in the rear ranks, but they're moving forward. But they haven't learned all of the details yet, but they're all for knowing it as quickly as they can. In the meantime, the advanced believer may misunderstand something that a baby believer says because they haven't grown in grace to the level of stating it properly or making themselves clearly understood. There are fundy comments. These people, the baby believers, we all were one at one time. I came out of the Baptist church. I used to say stupid things, and you do too. You bring these little bromides and these little sayings and comments right out of fundy Christianity, and you pop them on us on occasion when you're a baby believer. And the advanced believers to ignore that and not scoff and make fun and say, don't worry, you're some kind of a fundy or something. No, grace orientation would not permit this. And so you're telling everybody he's just a Fundy, he's come out of one of those little holy roller churches. Well, we've got people. We have people in this church, have at least in the past. I can think of one in particular, now gone, was raised in the holy roller church and then got into doctrine. You know, everybody gets to do this. The doors swing both ways. We don't stop people at the door and ask for a dossier and then determine whether or not they can come in here. So the Fundies are welcome. And the reason for certain attitudes and opinions expressed by the baby believer, they will express attitudes and opinions that are not, that do not line up with doctrine or with establishment viewpoint. And you have to give them room to grow in grace. And if you don't, then a schism occurs and you've got a problem in the body. 18. Grace orientation, unconditional love, and sensitivity toward others result in overlooking faults and shortcomings, and when sin, human good, and evil are involved, to defer the case to the Supreme Court of Heaven under the royal law. And what enables you to do this? It is grace orientation, unconditional love, and sensitivity toward others. Now, with regard to unconditional love, that is most useful when a person in your presence has done something, let's call it for the moment, unbiblical. He has become involved in displaying his sinful nature, the expression of human good or human viewpoint, the performance of some act of evil. This is where unconditional love comes in. That's what unconditional means. If it was conditional love, we're going to love. It would be easy to love everybody in the church if we were only required to love them when they were doing right, when they were not making mistakes, when they're not acting the fool. But when they act the fool and make mistakes and say stupid things and perform evil acts, that's when unconditional love becomes operational. And that's when sensitivity must come in as well as grace orientation. And so you overlook these things. Why? Because you can defer it to the Supreme Court of Heaven and let God prosecute it. 19. When advanced believers provide the spiritual leadership within the local body, then eventually doctrine brings the others up to speed. When advanced believers provide the spiritual leadership, eventually doctrine brings the others up to speed. 20. Such leadership restores unity and is the source of the membership's ability to develop the mutual mental attitude of exoterike harmonia, group harmony. This is the goal. This is the objective. And the leadership must come from the advanced believers. They must provide the leadership. They must not become the source of the schism. 21. Group harmony puts a majority of the church into the double column phalanx, where through reciprocity there is a collective motivation to achieve the same objective. A collective motivation. That's what reciprocity is all about. Is from God we receive this motivation. What is it we receive from God? The understanding that He loves us. And our personal love back to Him becomes the motivation for the advance. And if you're not motivated for the advance, it goes a long way into alerting you that you have not developed personal love for God. And if you haven't done that, then you cannot love your fellow believer, and you are a problem within the ranks ready to expose yourself. We may not know it yet. But if you cannot execute unconditional love under pressure, it will be revealed in due time. And the others are going to have this grace orientation and unconditional love and sensitivity and defer. Thank God we all have to go by the same rules. Because one day I fail and you have to do these things for me. And the next day one of you may fail and I have to do these things for you. And that's how we get through it. And nobody fights, no Donnybrooks. We just use the Word of God to get through it. And don't forget, you have to forget it. Christ forgets it, you have to forget it. To repeat 21, group harmony puts a majority of the church into the double-column phalanx, where through reciprocity there is a collective motivation to achieve the same objective, the same purpose or intention, as we noted, which is to glorify God and to serve Him. And we're serving God. We're here for the glory of God. We're not here to find out whether we can be a victim. We're not here to find out if there's anybody we can pick on or get an elitist attitude about, or to decide that, well, you know, I'm just not good enough. We all are good enough. We all have the same assets. Doesn't matter what your IQ is. You have spiritual IQ through the filling of the Holy Spirit and those assets that are imputed at the moment of salvation. Everybody is on the same page and they have the same assets and they can go as far as the Holy Spirit can take them. And that is contingent upon the volitional will to go. So 22. The objective is fulfilled by individual execution of the sophisticated spiritual life and the collective accomplishment of invisible historical impact. Individual execution of the sophisticated spiritual life. There's nothing that prevents any of us from achieving that level of spiritual growth. And also, when we do, and others are in the program with us, there's a collective accomplishment for that local church, and that collective accomplishment is invisible historical impact. And that is why the Memorial Day special has lasted this long. I'm on to something, and I'm going to stay here until we're done. Maybe 3 or 4 years from now, usually the way it goes. The point is this, is our nation is in desperate trouble and the only people who can really help are seated here. Nobody else can help. They bray it about George Bush being stupid. He did the wrong thing here and he's done this in the past. And that it doesn't matter who the president is. It's long since gone that the president can do anything about the problems we've got. And every day Congress makes it worse. Every day they make it worse. So it's not, those guys are not the solution. You say, well, I'm going to vote for somebody different. Okay, you get to send one guy out there. And about 4 months from now, you'll vote for one guy. It's 535 people who have collectively lost their minds. And you're going to send a saneful person up there, and he's going to straighten out the other 534. You're sure of it, aren't you? They're all evil to the core of their very souls. Every one of them, they're lying to you. They lie. The answer is Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. That is the only answer left. And He will not do this on our behalf unless we give Him the motivation to do so, which is the advance down the double-column phalanx to the sophisticated spiritual life. And what you do sitting here determines the future of this client nation. I believe this to the very core of my soul. And I am using this study to try and make you believe it too. I don't think we believe this. But we cannot accomplish this objective unless we have exoterica harmonia. And there has to be a way for everybody to get how to do this. And I'm going to drive it home, and you will either get this or you won't. But it won't be my fault if you don't. It'll be yours. So the objective is fulfilled by individual execution of the sophisticated spiritual life and the collective accomplishment of invisible historical impact. 23. Along the way there will be problems, disagreements, and differences of opinion. But these may be handled quickly by those involved utilizing rebound. So these problems, disagreements, and differences of opinion are handled quickly by those involved using rebound. And then getting their shields up. That's the faith rest drill. Shield of faith, up. You don't get it up unless you have the filling of the Holy Spirit. So that means rebound first, shield second. And then continue the advance. Get your shield in the base of the hoplite in front of you and surge toward the objective. 24. When members of the phalanx get out of fellowship, The result may be compared to the hoplite who fails to maintain his place in his rank and file. Are you maintaining your place in your rank and file? Your job is to move straight forward down the wheel track of righteousness in front of you. Do not deviate left or right. Are you afraid? If you're afraid, you're like the hoplite who veers to the right because he wants a little more of his neighbor's shield for protection. You can't hide behind the faith of your neighbor, not in this phalanx. You have to have the faith your shield has to be of. And so as a hoplite for Christ, you have a duty within the rank and file. 25. If he breaks the line, hoplite for Christ, break the line, you may do so because of these reasons. Anger, fear. Those are the top two in my opinion. We get angry. There are other words I could use, but I won't. Angry. Then there, on the other side of the ledger, fear. One is arrogant, one is emotional. Arrogant sin is anger. Emotional sin is fear. And then accumulating behind them as if they were the second rank, jealousy, gossip, bitterness, hatred, envy, perversity, lying, malice, revenge motivation, revenge tactics, vituperations, or violence. And I'm telling you the truth, you get all of these concepts right out of the Scriptures, and they have to do with believers. Believers do this. Those that think they become sanctified because they have lived up to a little laundry list of do's and don'ts supplied by the church have not read deeply enough to discover that believers in Jesus Christ become involved in these things, and they are believers. Performance of these sins does not indicate that you had a head belief and not a heart belief. It indicates you have a sinful nature and you're out of fellowship. And this is what causes schisms. Well, look at it. Look what breaks the line. Are you guilty of being a hoplite who breaks the line and therefore destroys the unit integrity of your advancing phalanx, therefore making it vulnerable in the angelic conflict and neutralizing its invisible impact in the Islamic war? Anger, fear, jealousy, gossip, bitterness, hatred, envy, perversity, lying, malice, revenge, motivation and tactics, vituperations, or violence. If this is so, then you are like the hoplite who veers to the right to seek the protection of his rank mate to the right, thus exposing to danger his rank mate to the left. No deviations. Keep your eyes on the objective. Do not veer to the left. Do not veer to the right. Go straight forward down wheel tracks of righteousness toward the objective. Can you do this? That is the challenge. 26. Believers must support each other. However, the rules are that you can't choose who your rank mates will be. Whoever was born in Sparta, by the time they hit approximately age 12, they were being organized to go to the agoge, the academy, the boot camp, military training. And whoever happened to be 12 or 13 that year, that's who went. And not only were there Spartans there, there were also the guys that came in from around. These were the guys like Xenones, who was a slave. And they trained as well because they had to serve as assistants to the sons of Sparta. So everybody was there. And some of them may be friends and some of them may not, but they have to learn how to protect each other in the heat of combat. They have to be so drilled that the person that happens to wind up next to them in the phalanx that they've hated from birth, they have to be willing to sacrifice their very lives for them on the battlefield. The code of the shield, do you remember that? And therefore, all of this crap has to be flushed out of the soul so that who is by you doesn't matter.
It is the objective that is the issue. Thus it is in the local church. You have to get past personality conflicts. This must occur or the integrity of the unit is destroyed. What is the issue? Is it you? Is it the failings of your fellow believer? No. The issue is the objective, to serve God, to glorify Christ, and to magnify the Word. That's the priority. And all other things are inconsequential by comparison. Therefore, for you to deviate to a secondary issue is to therefore insult the leader, Jesus Christ, who has the guide on. He said, follow me. And you said, just a minute, I have a personality conflict. Believers must support each other. The rules are that you can't choose who your right mates will be, however. The phalanx is open to anyone who wishes to enter the column. They come through the swinging doors for 17 years. When I first came here, there were about 50. 50 people total, counting the lap babies. And I have noticed, as I have run through my mind, there are about maybe 10 people left in this church who were here when I arrived in 1985. A lot of people have come through those two doors in 17 years. A lot of people have left through those very same doors. This is God's will. It doesn't bother me who shows up and who doesn't. You don't believe that, but it has always been true with me. I learned that in Enterprise, Alabama in 1972. When we were organizing this huge crusade where thousands of people were going to come around to hear this evangelist speak to the heathen. And we were organizing the churches and going into the various churches around the area and organizing the people in the churches to go out and find the heathen and bring them to hear the evangelist. And so we had to go into the churches and speak to these believers and see if they would be willing to organize little cadres in their locale to go out and organize others and then others, and all of these heathen would be brought in. And we've been speaking to fairly large groups. And we go to Enterprise, and it comes time for the meeting to commence, and there are 7 people there. And I said to the fellow who was with me, I said, this is a waste of our time. There are only 7 people here. And he just took me by the arm and led me backstage. And he said to me, these are the 7 people God sent us. All others would be a waste of time. Never count heads, he said. Whoever shows up is who God sent. Anybody else is a waste of time. I've never counted heads since then. I don't care if anybody shows up. If you don't show up, I go listen to the ball game. But it's never happened. Somebody's always made arrangements for their day to where they can be here. We've never had to cancel a Bible class because nobody showed up. Now, at first, I was very amazed by that. There's a little curve up here on White Road. And the first year I was here, I'd come around that curve, and I'd see cars actually parked in the parking lot. And I would say to Joe Henry, by God, Joe Henry, they came back one more time. And I was just amazed by that. So you never count heads. And for 17 years, people have come, they've stayed, some have left, some have gone electronic, and the congregation local now is well over 100. And that doesn't count as lap babies. Maybe 120 or 30 now. That's entirely too many. We only have 100 chairs. I do my best to see little lectures like this, little rabbit trails are designed to say, well, you know, he's awful boring, Stephen. I don't think I'll come back. Well, good. We've got too many people for the chairs. But the deacons are weak men, and they always order more chairs. Now, let's get this point. To repeat the point, the phalanx is open to anyone who wishes to enter the column. And maybe new people coming through the door. Sunday. No, they better not come Sunday. A week from Sunday. Well, how are you going to treat these people? 27. The Holy Spirit is the recruiting officer, and God decides into which phalanx to assign new believers. Therefore, veteran believers must understand that there will be a constant flow of new recruits. What good is evangelism if they don't have a church to go to once they're saved? And when they get here, they're dumber than dirt. They don't need to be harassed by you because you have to have been here since dirt was invented. They need help. They need to be left alone so they can grow in grace. They don't need to be criticized. They don't need to be abused in any way. They need to be helped. And the way you help is to shut up. Leave them alone. Let them grow in grace. And so the idea is that the Holy Spirit's the recruiting officer. But get this idea. The flock is God's. If I can use another analogy. The flock is God's, and it's His flock, and there's only one flock called the universal church at any moment in the church age. And then He divides up the flock into little folds and sends them off to certain shepherds. And the shepherds are assigned the duty of taking care of that portion of His flock, and that's called a local church. Now, I don't get to call a shot on who's in the flock or the fold. And so this is the fold. And God sends the sheep into the fold. And we teach those that are here. And whoever shows up gets taught. And we don't get upset if anybody leaves. That's just fine. 28. As Alexandrus's mentor, Dionysius, counseled him, so veteran believers must demonstrate the system of thinking that doctrine has provided them. And they do this by articulating divine viewpoint in the things they say to rookie believers. Show wisdom in what you say. Let it be steeped in biblical truths, yet without being high and mighty. I think a sense of humor always helps. 29. And by this, I'm not suggesting that members in the church pair off mentor and protege. Absolutely, absolutely not. I am suggesting that those who know doctrine use their doctrine so that those who don't know very much can learn by their example. Leaders must give example. And the example is living your life as unto the Lord. No lectures, no proteges, just live the life of the sophisticated believer. And you become an example to those who are on the way up in the rear echelons of the phalanx. 30. Another example of exoterike harmonia is the orchestra. Each musician has an instrument assigned and notes to play. Those of you who have ever been involved in performances with a group. This can be, by the way, with instruments, or it can be in choral arrangements. Each musician has an instrument assigned and notes to play. The trombonist does not play the score assigned to the violinist. That would be disorder. Can you imagine people in an orchestra being jealous of the violinist and what they're playing? And the trombonist says, by God, I'm going to play what the violinist is playing. I have a right to. I want to. It is my desire to. I have a right to play that music instead of this. And tells the director, I'm not playing the trombone music anymore. I'm taking my trombone over to the violin section, and I will be playing the violinist part from this day forward. Deal with it. But properly. He plays the notes assigned to him at the appointed time and in the right order. And that doesn't always get it. It certainly was the case for me when I didn't play trombone. Mr. Maul would put the music in front of me, and he would say, now, there is an appointed time for you to play your notes, and the order that you're to play them is all mapped out here on this little piece of sheet music.
and these little different things here. They had some notes that were all colored in. They had some notes that had holes in them. And some notes that had like dots all around them that meant things. And that had to do with not only the right order, but how long you let that thing last. It could be like a short little toot. It'll be a long, like, toot. And you had to learn how to read this. So you can actually be playing your music, and you can actually even get the notes in the right order, and things can still be fouled up. So let me give some examples. This may be distorted by playing off key. You can have a B, but it can be flat or sharp. And if it's supposed to be just a regular, ordinary B, and you play it flat, it's wrong no matter how long it lasts. And the longer the worst. Applying the wrong dynamic. It's supposed to be, you play fortissimo when it should be pianissimo. And that's the problem with a lot of believers. They have fortissimo when they should be pianissimo. Isn't that true? That's where you get your lips sutured for 5 years. You're too fortissimo. And we're going to make you pianissimo. I even think there's a term called pianissimo, which is dang near inaudible. And that's for the new believer. And then there's the wrong tempo. Presto when it should be largo. Everybody's in too much of a hurry. It should slow down. Slow down, be quiet, learn doctrine. Play your note. Play it at the right time. Play it in the right order. 31. The notes are assigned to each individual, consists basically of seven. That's in Western music. Eastern music, the reason it's so dissonant is they don't have enough notes. They only use five. The exact number, by the way, of the extent spiritual gifts assigned to the body of Christ, and this is obviously a coincidence, but it makes a great illustration. And so, what is my application here? That in a local church, everyone has a spiritual gift. And some are more visible than others. Some are invisible, and some are very active, that kind of thing. Let me give them to you. There are seven. The first is pastor-teacher. You need to have one of those per congregation that's functional. Obviously, there can be many pastors in a congregation, but only one needs to be functional. No assistant pastors are needed. When I leave town, we lock the doors, and you people have the time off. So there's some people that won't close the doors of the church. They feel like they always have to have somebody up there preaching. Well, I don't get that. If you do your job throughout the year, I crank out somewhere between 190 and 200 lessons a year, and we've got over 700 sitting out there on the website. I think you've got enough to keep busy while I'm gone. You don't think you need that review? Well, there you go. Just blindly pick one of the Joshua tapes and stream it, and see if there's anything you pick up there that maybe you've forgotten. One pastor-teacher per congregation. Then there's an evangelist. We need an evangelist, but God provides that. People get saved, and then they have a spiritual gift assigned, and ultimately they discover it. And I'm thankful to Rick Hughes that he has associated himself with this church to such a degree that he assigns people, or I should say not assign, but informs people of our website as he works throughout the Southeast, primarily of the youth. And these youth come to our website and stream doctrines, Bible classes, this kind of thing, and even order in the tapes from time to time. And he promotes the Word of God as taught from this pulpit. So in that way, he is functioning as a house evangelist. There is the gift of administration, or in some translations in the English, it is the gift of governments. And this has to do with the function of the deacons. These are fellows that have the ability to administer the affairs of the church that are in the non-spiritual arena, to take care of these things so that I can do my job and do it more effectively. If I have to take care of whether or not the chairs get set up or taken down, if I have to take care of whether or not these gizmos in here are all plugged up correctly, What if I had to come in here and set up all the chairs, take them down, plug in the gizmos, make sure all the wires are pointed in the right direction? What if I had to make sure all these other things like the tapes are produced? What if I had to make sure the money got collected and counted and deposited in the bank? How mad would that make you? I don't have time for this. I mean, if I do take time for it, then there's going to be a lot of singing going on. We crank up this new organ and we'll do anything but sing. I won't have anything to say. So administration and governments is very important because men have the gift of taking care of these details. Men have the gift of taking care of these details. We'll get to the ladies in a moment. For example, the gift of service. These are people who are willing and able to help out in the various functions of the church. Oftentimes, men head committees, but they delegate down to the ladies. And the ladies wind up being able to do more work than the men could because the men work for a living, and quite often the ladies are not required to do so. So they have the time to expend in performing the areas of service that are needed in the church, and they function under the aegis of the deacon. But the gift of service can be man or woman, and all of these people may serve on committees, and all may serve brilliantly because they have the spiritual gift to do so. Then there is the gift of helps. When people get sick, when people are injured or ill, and they're in the hospital or even at home, there are those who have the gift, the desire, there's a desire involved with the gift to either call or contact these people to go visit them or to assist them in some way. The gift does this. Some people are very good at this. If I was asked to help a sick person, I'd probably make them sicker. That's not my gift. My gift is not this. I have to sit at home in my cave and collect moss on the north side. That's what I do. Those that have the gift of helps are willing and able and motivated to go out to these people and help them out. In the South, for example, you'd better not get sick because you're going to have all the casseroles you can eat for 6 weeks. Everybody will bring it over to your house. I brought you a casserole, and there it is, all steamy hot and pretty good. And you'll have a refrigerator full of them by the end of the day. That's the gift of helps. Showing mercy. Showing mercy exemplifies itself, exposes itself in times of national disaster. Now, you've heard the stories, for example, of Gentiles who helped Jews in Europe during World War II who were under Nazi persecution. These are people who have the gift of mercy. When you find people who are under persecution of one form or another, you offer a helping hand and oftentimes at danger to yourself. That would be an example of the gift of showing mercy. And finally, there is the gift of giving. It must be distinguished from Christian or spiritual giving because everyone should be motivated by the Lord to contribute to the dissemination of the Word of God, but the decision on whether or not and how much is between that person and the Lord. Whether or not has to do with whether if you contribute to the local church, it robs your family of its necessities. If you're ever caught in that jam, do not get a guilt complex. Don't even think about giving a dime to this church if your family needs the money for necessities. That would be a sin to do that. Do not ever give money to a church when it deprives your family of its necessities. And then if you are so motivated and able to contribute to a church, then you do so as you're motivated by the Lord. It could be a dime, or it could be $1 skillion, or somewhere in between, but that figure is decided by you and the Lord, not by some little card they send around saying, you owe us 10%, we'll send out a statement every month to make sure you don't forget it. Which is evil. Nobody asks for money in a church that operates on a grace basis. Do you think that God's going to keep this place open if He wants to shut it? We could have $5 skillion in the bank, and we could be operating an evil operation. Most of the churches out there are evil, and the only reason they're open is that they browbeat the people into giving them the money to operate. Leave it alone. If God wants the church open, the best way to determine is don't ask anybody for money. Just see if it shows up. If it shows up, God's keeping it open. And if it doesn't, He's closing it down. Ha-ha. Adios. That's how you know when it's time to shut the doors. You've got to have the courage to do that. And then there's a gift of giving that goes beyond that. These are the people who have money that's above and beyond all of the applications that they would have in their
a particular bailiwick. They still have excess monies, and they have a desire and a motivation from the Holy Spirit to contribute that to a local church or to some area of giving that promotes the Word of God. Now, my point 31. The notes assigned to each individual consist basically of seven, the exact number of extant spiritual gifts assigned to the body of Christ. And although that's a coincidence, it makes a wonderful illustration. Now, let's go for a bottom line application here. In a local church, when you discover your spiritual gift, that's your note to play. And if you have the gift of service, play that note. And if you're down here, well, let's see, let me find one. Gift of helps, that's going to visit the sick and the shut-ins. And that's what you do. Now, what if you got jealous of the person who has the gift of service? What if the gift of service gets jealous of the person who has helps? What if the person who is administration, like a deacon, what if he gets jealous of the pastor? He really wants to preach. What if the preacher says, you know, I used to be in broadcasting. I like these gizmos. I think I could learn that. I could do that. I'm going to go over there and play with electronic stuff. That's going to be my job. What if the evangelist thinks he gets involved in showing mercy and so on? You're trying to play another person's instrument. You're out of tune. You're out of time. You're fortissimo, when you should be pianissimo, etc. You see the deal. And that's how disharmony occurs. Find your note, play your note. When everybody plays their note at the right time, what do you have in the little orchestra? Harmony. Thank you very much. Point 32. Each of you has therefore a spiritual gift. If you have been assigned the duty to play the notes of a trombone and do not criticize others for playing when you play. If you have been assigned the duty to play the notes of a trombone, do not criticize others for not playing when you play. It's not time for them to play. Their gift is something else. Their score requires them to pick the banjo, and they do a great job of the Earl Scruggs three-finger roll when it's time for them to play. I've got to stop because we're out of time, but we'll continue at this point a week from tonight on Tuesday evening. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for the privilege of studying these things. May they be a motivation and an encouragement for us to gather together as one in the phalanx, moving toward the objective of the sophisticated spiritual life. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.